Now, it's going to be a sort of coach tour Bible study, one of these ones where we go all over the place, so it's not going to be one particular verse or a chapter or anything like that. So just have your whole Bible ready, because we're going to be looking at it. Now, I want to introduce the subject. Now, the theme of the talk tonight is how should we read the Bible? How should we read the Bible? Now, when the present Queen was crowned in Westminster Abbey, there was one very moving moment during the ceremony, and it was when the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland handed her a Bible with these words. This is what he said as he gave her the Bible. He said, "Here is the most valuable thing that this world affords." Now just think about that for a minute. That is an incredible claim to be made about this book, the Bible. The most valuable thing that this world affords. More valuable than the great gold deposits of South Africa, or the technology of the United States, or the plays of Shakespeare, or the paintings of a Michelangelo. This book, the Bible, is the most valuable thing that this world affords. And then the moderator went on to add, he said, "This is the royal law." In other words, this book, the Bible, is the law for monarchs. The Queen and the Parliament make the laws of Britain, but God makes laws for her. And yet, even though it's so valuable, and it is the most priceless treasure in the world, the sad fact is that there are millions, literally millions and millions of people, even in Britain, who, though they own a Bible, never read it. Do you know that Tom Houston, who used to be the secretary of the Bible Society before he moved over to America, said that the Bible is the least read bestseller. And it's quite true. Everybody's got a Bible. Most people in this country have got a Bible. You go to their homes and you'll see a Bible somewhere. Might be in the bookshelf, might be by their bedside. There are millions and millions of Bibles in this country, and yet so few read them. And yet the other startling fact is that those people, particularly the preachers and the evangelists through the years, who've influenced people, have always been people who knew their Bibles. It's the same today. You show me a preacher who preaches with authority and power and conviction, and I'll show you a person who knows his Bible. You show me a preacher, and there are stacks of them, who are woolly and vague and liberal, even bishops. And I'll show you somebody who doesn't know the Bible. He might know his... Well, I just don't even think he knows his theology, actually. Jerome, who lived in the 4th century, he was a great Christian leader and apologist, said, "Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ." D.L. Moody, a wonderful American evangelist who came over to Britain in the 1880s and the 1890s, Richard Buse's great-great-grandfather was it the great-great or great?
Just grandfather.
Oh, just grandfather. Sorry about that. Richard's grandfather was converted under one of Moody's great campaigns in the West Country, and Moody used to say about the Bible, he used to say, "This book will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from this book." Now, I want to talk to four groups of people tonight in this church about the subject of Bible reading. And that way, I hope that I'll have something to say to every single person. It's the sort of buckshot approach to preaching. You know, if you fire up a lot of buckshot, you're bound to hit somebody somewhere. So I hope I'll hit you wherever you are. Right, now you're ready. Get ready with your note if you're taking notes. The first group. First group I want to speak to are those who want to read the Bible. Those who want to read the Bible, but you don't know how to do it. Now, you might be a young Christian. Maybe you've just discovered Jesus Christ for yourself, or to put it more accurately, Jesus Christ has discovered you. And you want to get going. You want to read the Bible. You want to learn about the Bible, but you just don't know where to start. I bet there's someone like that here tonight. You want to read the Bible, but it's a closed book to you. Maybe you haven't come from a Christian home like myself. I didn't know anything about the Bible when I became a Christian myself. And you've heard people say to you that if you're going to grow spiritually, you must read the Bible. But it's a closed book to you. Now, here's some practical hints. Are you ready? Number one. There are seven altogether. Number one. Begin reading the Bible today. Begin reading the Bible today. The best way to do a thing is to do it. The best way to actually read the Bible is to read it. You will not make any progress willing or hoping or intending or thinking about reading the Bible. That won't do anything for you unless you begin to read it. So you've actually got to start. It's a bit like praying. You can go to conferences. I've been to so many conferences on prayer. You can read books about it. You can be challenged by it, but unless you do it, you'll never learn how to pray. It's like evangelism. You can read books on it, you can go to courses on it, but unless you stand up and share your faith, you'll never learn. It's a bit like driving a car. You'll never learn to drive a car unless you drive a car. Well, it's so obvious. So the first thing to say is begin reading the Bible today. Will you read it tonight? When you go back from here, I hope after this sermon, you will resolve to begin reading the Bible tonight. If you've never started, you start tonight. Get that Bible off the shelf and start reading it. So that's the first thing. Begin reading the Bible today. Secondly, read the Bible with the number one aim to understand it. Now again, it's obvious. The aim must always be, when we read the Bible, to understand what we're reading. It's very easy to turn Bible reading into a form or a habit. Beware of that. Beware of the feeling that it doesn't really matter whether I understand it as long as I read it. It won't do you any good just reading it, though that's the first step. You must understand it for yourself. So remember that a Bible that is not understood is a Bible that does you no good. So ask yourself as you sit down to read it, what's this all about? So you'll have to dig hard. It will mean study. You'll never get to know the message of the Bible unless you dig into it for yourself. I remember Dick Lucas, who's a great preacher. He works down in the city of London and he has 500 to 600 businessmen coming there on a Sunday from the stock exchange, largely. They need it. And he explains to them the Bible. He expounds it to them, and he has conferences every so often for would-be preachers, young chaps like myself, and we go along and we sit at his feet and we try and pick up what it is, how we can learn from him. And one of the things that Dick Lucas says again and again is he says that the reason that the level of preaching is so poor in the Church of England, by and large, is because the ministers don't work hard to understand what the Bible says. In other words, you'll never get to know what the Bible means unless you're prepared to work at it. It's like digging for gold. You've got to keep on digging. The gold is there, but unless you dig for it, you'll never discover it. So work hard. Don't give up. Now, would you like to turn in your Bibles? Here's the first reference coming up, Acts 17. Actually, Richard, could you pass me a church Bible? Because I've got my own one here. Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, which you'll find on page 130. And here's an example of a group of people who did just that. They worked at it. Paul says here, now these Jews, he went on, to preach at Berea. And Luke says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." So the second thing is, read the Bible with the number one aim to understand it. Thirdly, Matthew 11. Can you turn back to Matthew 11, page 10, page 11 of the New Testament. Third thing is, if you're going to understand the Bible, is you must read the Bible humbly. Verse 25, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will.'" And it's always been true that God reveals himself not to the wise and the understanding, not to those who are wise and understanding in their own eyes, but to the babes, to the humble. So we need to approach the Bible humbly. Do you read the Bible humbly when you read it? So we need to settle it in our minds that when we come to read the Bible, that what we read there we will accept, that we're not going to sit in judgment on it like some people do and decide what we choose to accept and what we reject, because a lot of the Bible will run contrary to some of our prejudices. There are so many people who come to the Bible, rather like one clergyman. I know he was given a Bible and a pair of scissors by one of the members of his congregation because he cut out those bits that he didn't like. There are lots of people like that. They reject some doctrines because they're uncomfortable. We'll never understand the Bible if we come to it in that with that approach. So we're not to sit in judgment on God's word, but we must allow the word of God to judge us. Do we know better than God? So we need to settle on the principle that we will accept even those parts of the Bible which we find difficult to understand at the present time. And remember, when we pray, we're speaking to God, and God hears us. So we need to remember that when we read the Bible, God is speaking to us, and we need to listen to him and not argue with him. So thirdly, we need to read the Bible humbly. Fourthly, we need to read the Bible obediently. John chapter 13, verse 17. If you turn on to page 102, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, I can't stress this point too much. You'll never understand the Bible unless you're prepared to do what it says. The truth in the New Testament is not something to be known intellectually, but it is something to be done. Let me remind you, the wise man, if you're making notes, Matthew 7:24, the wise man who built his house, I'll read it if you don't want to turn it up, Matthew 7:24, page 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." So the wise man who built his house upon the rock, rather than the other man who built his house upon the sand, was the man who heard the word of God and did it. It does you no good unless you do it. You can hear something, but unless you go and act on it, it won't do you any good at all. John chapter 14, verse 15, 21, 23, and 24, Jesus says, "The one who loves me is the one who obeys my commandments." So we must decide to obey the Bible. That's our decision. Are we going to obey it when we read it? So ask yourself, how does this that I'm reading affect my position and my conduct? What's it telling me? It's not there just to fill our minds with great ideas or concepts. It's to change our lives. Now, when did you last do something that the Bible told you to do? Do you do things when God speaks to you from the Bible? Do you know, I found that the people who know their Bibles best are the ones who are obedient. You can fill your head with intellectual knowledge, and it won't get you anywhere unless you're prepared to obey what God says to you. So the Bible, that is read the best is the one that's practiced most. Fourthly, read the Bible obediently. Fifthly, read the Bible daily. Psalm 1, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. You'll find this in the Old Testament, page 473. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this person who's blessed by God is the person who meditates on God's law day and night. Now we need to decide that we will read the Bible every day. Now you can't go through a day, well you can actually, I was going to say you can't go through a day without eating. I think you, well you can. I mean you can go for, I think, actually you can go for a long time. Sorry. You can't go for a long time without drinking water. But you can go for some time without eating, so that really destroys my point. The point I'm trying to make is that if you've got to have God's word for each day. Think of the children of Israel. When they went out and collected the manna, they collected just enough manna for each day. You can't live tomorrow on today's strength. You can't live today on yesterday's strength. And a lot of us try to do that spiritually. We don't read the Bible every day, so we're weak. Now, I know it's difficult reading the Bible sometimes. I mean, I find it difficult. You've got to choose a time that's suitable. And I know those of you, I shouldn't think there are many here. I was going to say those of you who are young mothers. Shouldn't think there are many here. Can't see many. But you know what it's like. I'm a young father. It's jolly difficult. I try to read the Bible in the morning. It's nearly impossible. My boys are all over me. Daddy, daddy, read me a story. Get me a drink. I want to go to the loo. All sorts of things. It's very difficult. I got so discouraged by it at one time. I said to Richard, because he's got three children. Well, they're teenagers now. But I said, Richard, what do you do? He said, little and often. And I think that's very helpful, as it is for me. So, read the Bible every day. Now, most of you aren't young mothers or young fathers. Some of you have passed it, and some of you haven't got there yet. Well, if you're not a young mother or a young father, there's no excuse why you shouldn't be able to read the Bible in the morning. Sixthly, read it all. Read it all and read it in an orderly way. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, I'll read it out. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. So don't pick and choose what parts of the Bible you read. Aim to read right through the whole of the Bible every year. Now let me give you a little hint here. This is a method that I've used for the last 10 years. It's a little book by Robert Murray McShane. It's his lectionary. And it divides the Bible up morning and evening. You have two chapters in the morning, two chapters in the evening. If you go through that every day, you will read the whole of the Bible in a year. You'll read the New Testament twice, and you'll read the Book of Psalms twice. And I've even bought some of these with me. And if you want to have something that will make you read it, you've got to decide you're going to read it, but it'll help you. You just come up and ask me afterwards, and I'll give you one. So read it all and read it in an orderly way. And seventhly, read it with Christ in view. Luke 24, verse 27. Just look this one up. Luke 24, 27. And Jesus says, he's talking to them along the road, page 86. And it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, the whole of scripture is full of Jesus Christ. So you need to look for Christ in everything that you read, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in the wisdom literature, in the law, the Pentateuch. Look for Christ. Now, these are just hints. So that's the first group of people I want to speak to. Those who want to read the Bible, but they don't know where to start. If you'll do this, if you'll begin today, If you'll aim to understand it, if you'll read it humbly and read it obediently and read it every day and read it all and read with Christ in view, God will bless you. Now, secondly, the other 3 points are much quicker. The second group of people I want to speak to now are those who say that they love the Bible, but they read it very little. And there are some of you here today. I'm afraid sometimes I fall into this category myself. There are some of you here who say that you love the Bible, but you very rarely read it. Now, let me warn you. Let me warn us, those of you who are in this category tonight. You will not find, if you're somebody in this category who is not in the habit of reading the Bible regularly, you'll find that it will not give you much help when you need it most. Somebody once said, very rightly, trial is a shifting season, affliction is a searching wind, stripping the leaves off trees and bringing to light the birds' nests. Now, if you are not in the habit of reading the Bible regularly, I can tell you, I can warn you that when you hit hard times, and you will all hit hard times sooner or later, then it won't help you. You'll have no stores to fall back on. Let me also warn you that if you don't read the Bible regularly, you'll never be established as a Christian. You show me somebody who doesn't read his Bible regularly, and I'll show you a Christian who is full of doubts, who is tossed up and down with every latest wind of fashion, of doctrine, who's full of questions about God's grace and about perseverance. He doesn't know whether he's a child of God, and I'll show you a Christian who doesn't read his Bible. You'll never be strong as a Christian if you don't read your Bible. You'll be weak. And there are far too many weak Christians. That's the reason we have so little effect on the secular world of which we're part, because we are so weak. We are molded by them rather than us changing them. You'll never speak with conviction and authority to people. You show me somebody who's weak and woolly and doesn't really affect the people who he works among for Christ, and I'll show you a Christian who very rarely reads his Bible. And your opinion will be the opinion of the last strong-minded person you spoke to, chopping and changing all the time. And you'll make many mistakes. Now, let me warn you. You show me somebody who doesn't read his Bible, and I will show you someone who will make many mistakes in his life. Mistakes about the great choices of life, marriage. Many of you here hope to get married. I can warn you, I'm married, and I'm very happily married. I have to work at it. She has to work at it with me as well. She has to work at it more with me than I have to work at it with her, I think. But I can tell you, I can warn you, in the culture that you and I are living in, if you are not in the habit of reading your Bible regularly, your marriage will be weak. And if your marriage is weak, your family life will be weak. I can't warn you enough, because most of you, many of you here are younger than I am, according to the statistics we did on the church. And you wait when the times are difficult and you've got big choices to make. If you're not in the habit of reading the Bible regularly, you'll make many mistakes. And I know countless people, even in the short time that I've been here, who have made shipwreck of some aspects of their lives because they were not in the habit of reading the Bible regularly. The world, I'm afraid, is full of rocks and sandbanks. And you'll never be safe unless you have the light that the Bible can give you. So I plead with you, read the Bible. Read it every day. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't be a spiritual babe. Don't stay in nappies spiritually. Grow up, and you'll never grow up unless you read the Bible. And you'll find that if your faith rests on your feelings, you'll go up and down, like the wind, like the waves and the tide. But if your faith is resting in the Bible and in the what the Bible says, you'll be strong and firm and solid. I remember John Stott saying all the stuff I'm saying to you. I haven't nicked it. It's all right. I used to sit up there and I used to listen to him. And 15 years ago, and he used to plead with us to read the Bible regularly. And now I'm doing it to you. Third group of people, those who read their Bibles conscientiously, but they don't feel it does them any good. Now, I also sympathize with you, because I've been reading my Bible now regularly. I try and read it every day. I don't read it every day, but I try to. And I often feel it's not doing me any good at all. Do you ever feel like that? Those of you who read it regularly, I bet you there are some of you here tonight. It's become a form, a habit. You do it because you know you should. You snatch a few minutes and you wonder whether it's doing you any good. Now, let me encourage you, if I'm speaking to somebody who's in that position tonight. The devil is very crafty. At one stage, he will say don't read the Bible at all. And then at another stage, he will come along and he'll say to you, your reading does you no good, give it up. I would give it up if I were you. Because nothing's happening, you're just reading it every day and nothing's happening. Now, don't be fooled by him. Just because you don't see any good immediately, don't give up. It doesn't mean that it's not helping you. Now, let me just try and explain this. Many of the greatest effects are not ones that are noisy or loud. Many of the greatest effects in life are silent and quiet, and they're hard to detect at the time. Let me give you some examples. Think of the influence of the moon upon the earth, or of air upon human lungs. We're not conscious that we're breathing. Remember how silently the dew falls, or how imperceptibly the grass grows. There's a lot more going on than you think in your soul by reading the Bible that you're not aware of. Now, let me just be personal with you. I spend a lot of my time preaching. And do you know, sometimes on a talk like this, it might take me 10 hours to prepare it. Now, this hasn't taken me 10 hours, actually. It's taken me about 5. But I spend a lot of time preparing, sweating at a text, reading commentaries, thinking over it, writing it until I've got it clear. And I can tell you, sometimes when you're a preacher and you spend all this time preaching and you pour your heart out to people, and then you think to yourself, this was after about 2 years here, and then I'd find that some people just wouldn't bother to listen while I was speaking. I could see them going to sleep while I was speaking. That's really encouraging, I can tell you. And then sometimes I'd find that it just would go off like a damp squib. You can tell. You can tell by the atmosphere if you're getting through, and you can tell when you're not getting through. And I used to find that sometimes I'd think to myself, gosh, the people can't even remember last week. I wonder how many of you can remember last week the sermon you heard. I bet very few. I can't. I preached it, so I can. I can remember. I can remember one sermon I preached, anyway. But many of us, think of the thousands and thousands of sermons you must sit through. And then you think, and I used to find myself, I got to a point where I got really discouraged, because I began to think, I'm spending all this time preparing these sermons, and then the vast majority of them go in one ear and they come out the other. And I actually got so concerned about this, because I thought of all this time I was spending, that I went to see somebody about it. And I said to this lady, I said, I don't know why I do it. I really don't know why I do it. And then she said something which really helped me. She said, listening to sermons, because she has to be on the receiving end, she said, listening to sermons, Roger, is a little bit like eating breakfast. You can't remember what you, well, most of us can't remember what you had for breakfast a couple of days ago, but if you don't have breakfast every day, you soon begin to know. So she said, don't worry if they can't remember. You carry on preaching the gospel, preach it faithfully, week by week. God will produce fruit in people's lives. Or this summer, my wife and I went to Spain for a month. It's fantastic not to be at All Souls. The first Sunday, we were on a campsite and we went swimming at 11 o'clock. Oh, it was great. I didn't have my dog collar on either. And that was great for the first week. And the second week, actually, it was really nice. I didn't have to go to church again. I didn't have to go twice on Sunday. I have to normally. I have to every week. And by the third week and the fourth week, do you know, I began to find that I missed it. I actually was missing not being part of God's people, worshipping together and hearing the word of God explained. So a lot more happens than you know about when you read the Bible. And you might not realize that it's doing much for you. And it might not do much for you that particular day. But you carry on reading it. And if you carry on reading it, it will change you. You read the Bible every day. If you read it, it'll protect you from many problems and traps. It'll help you to not to take false steps. And you resist the devil when he comes along and he says to you, doesn't do you much good. You resist him and tell him to get lost. That's what I do. I turn on him and I say, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, get lost. Sometimes I say that. Right. Fourthly and finally, I've nearly finished. I've just about finished. The fourth group, those who love their Bibles. Now, there are many people here who love their Bibles. They live by the Bible, they read it often, and there are many, many of you here tonight. Now, I want to just finish, and as I finish this sermon, I want to finish with some exhortations, some encouragements to those who love their Bibles. First of all, and I guess that's many, many of us here tonight, let us resolve to read the Bible more and more, and every year that goes by, let's make sure we read it more than we did the year before. Let's get it fixed into our hearts. Let it sink deep into our minds. Let's have, as John Stott has often said, let's have bibline blood. Who knows what lies ahead for many of us? There may be a rough passage for some of us here. So let's resolve to read the Bible more and more. Secondly, let us be more watchful over our Bible reading. Every year that we live, let's beware of letting the days that we have on earth slip by without reading from the Bible. Have you watched the people in the city devour the Financial Times? Have you watched the way they read it? They read it as if their life depends upon it. Have you watched a man or a young woman read a letter from his girlfriend? Oh, those were the days. I remember when I got a letter from Mushy. Oh, my heart would just flutter inside me. I used to look forward to getting her letters from Oxford, and I believe she used to enjoy getting mine as well. In fact, I've kept them all. They're all in a big file. Now, that should be our attitude to the Bible. Our heart should really be thrilled to read God's word. So let's be watchful, because remember, the moment we open the Bible, the devil is right beside us. Let's honor the Bible in our homes. Let's read the Bible with our children. Let's read the Bible with our wives. Let's not be ashamed to do that. Now, I know it's difficult. I know when the baked beans get thrown all over the kitchen and the porridge is poured down over the stool, you just think, oh, is it really worth it? And it's so difficult sometimes to try and read the Bible with the family. But let's stick at it. If you're in a flat with others, read the Bible with your flatmates if they're Christians. Fourthly, let us meditate upon it more and more. Let's take a text with us to work. Read it in the morning before you go to work and turn a text over and over in your minds. And then let's resolve to live by the Bible more and more. Let us constantly examine our opinions and our attitudes and our habits and our conduct in the light of the Bible, whether it's private, our private habits, or public, whether it's in our home or whether it's in our office. Let's resolve with God's help to live by the Bible, for it to be our guide. So with these exhortations I finish. Let's resolve to read it more and more, to be more watchful, to honour it in our homes, to meditate upon it and to live by it more and more. Do you know, just as I finish, I'd love to see a spiritual revival in England, wouldn't you? England needs a revival so much. Look at all the problems. Just look at the mess we're in. Nationally, what a mess we've got ourselves in. It's not going to get any better unless there's a revival, a spiritual awakening. And I'll tell you how the revival will come. It'll come by ordinary people like you and me reading the Bible regularly, daily. Would that the Church of England clergy would read their Bibles. Would that the congregations would read their Bibles. Would that England as a nation would read the Bible. Just think, if as many people tomorrow who read the Daily Mirror and the Sun, and I've got nothing against those papers, would read their Bible before they read it. Think of the transforming effect that it would have on our nation. So will you read the Bible? Or will you go away and say, I enjoyed that, or maybe you haven't, and then do absolutely nothing about it? Will you read it tonight before you go to bed? Let's pray. Father, help us all with this matter of reading your word regularly and daily. Help me, Lord, help me, lest preaching to others I fail to do the very thing that I've been talking about tonight. Help us tonight, before we go to bed, to open the Bible. Help us tomorrow morning, before we turn the radio on, before we rush out to work, before we read the newspaper, Lord, help us to read your word. Lord, change me, change us all, so that we can be strong in the faith and not rely on our feelings, and then point others to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.